West Coast College Training, July 11 through 17, 2011, Occidental, California. Title, A Man of God. Morning Session 1, Message 1, An Exercised Spirit. Scripture Reading, 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7, and 4, 22.
Everyone should have gotten a replacement sheet this morning. The sheet for message one, morning session one, message one, on the basic qualifications of a man of God, an exercise spirit. The one that was in your notebook has a typo. So hopefully you just received a sheet. Take the old message out. Don't throw it on the floor. Just maybe you can put it in your notebook pocket and replace it with this current sheet that you just got. If you don't have one, you can raise your hand and we'll get you some, okay? If you didn't get the new sheet. Get all your clicking done. So this morning, can you remember verse 5 of the song we sang? It says, Lord, teach me how to exercise my spirit now to contact Thee, that in Thy spirit I may walk and live by Thy reality. Amen. So we're here to learn. We're here to learn. All right, let's begin with the Word of God. Does that sound good? Let's begin with the Word. So let's look at the Scripture reading. The first verse is 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. All right, let's all turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And let's read it together. But the profane and old womanish myths refuse, and exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the present life and of that which is to come. Sister, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. And then brother, 2 Timothy 4, 22. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Sisters, you have to read this with a strong spirit. Okay? Amen. 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 Sober-mindedness. Amen. Brothers, 2 Timothy 4:22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Good. So we have, as the brothers mentioned last night, we have several different lines of fellowship that we're going through. And this morning we want to begin this line of fellowship. The title is The Basic Qualifications of a Man of God. Okay? Basic qualifications. We're not talking about something high. This is basic. If you're studying in school and you want to apply, say you want to apply to get into the business school, you want to apply to get into the engineering school, there are certain basic qualifications that you need in order to make it in. If you don't have the basic qualifications, you got no chance. There's no way. All right? So what we're not talking about advanced qualifications this morning, and on this line, what we're talking about are the basic qualifications. All right? There's no way to be a man of God if we don't have these basic qualifications. And what is the first basic qualification? It is an exercised spirit.
Amen.
What's the first basic qualification of a man of God? If we want to be a man of God, there's something that will automatically disqualify us, and that is to not have an exercised spirit. Without an exercised spirit, There's no basic qualification. You can forget about it. There's no possibility of being a man of God unless we are people, not just with the Spirit, but with an exercise spirit.
Amen.
All right. What does it mean to have an exercise spirit? That's what we want to cover this morning. But first, I would just like to point out some things. Here, amen. All right. We should all know the subject of 1 and 2 Timothy now. What's the subject of 1 Timothy? It's God's economy concerning the church. All right, God's economy. What's God's economy? God's economy, it's His plan, it's His arrangement to dispense Himself into us. That's the underlying theme of the entire Bible. That's what drives everything. All right. What is the key to God's economy? What's the key to experiencing God's economy? What is the key? The key is our spirit.
Amen.
Okay. If I have a Rolls Royce or a mansion, whatever, lots of nice things, and I give it to you, but you don't have the key. But I don't give you the key, then you can't enjoy it. It means nothing. It's there, and it's yours, but in terms of your experience, it's as if you didn't even have it. So, God's economy is here, all right? It's there. It's in the Bible. We've heard this. We might have heard this, but the question is, do we use the key? Do we use the key? And if we don't use the key, then it's in our experience. It's as if it doesn't exist. And what's the key that unlocks everything? Unlocks all of God's dispensing in our experience. It's our spirit.
Amen.
Okay. That's based on the book of Ephesians. You know, Ephesians is the primary book on God's economy. It's where that word economy is mentioned the most times. And in that book, our spirit, the human spirit, is mentioned in every chapter of Ephesians. So, Ephesians, which is a book on God's economy, it mentions our spirit in every chapter, right? Which means they go together. God's economy and our spirit, okay? So, and that's the subject of 1 Timothy. It's God's economy concerning the church. The key is what? Our spirit. Okay, now 2 Timothy. The subject of 2 Timothy is inoculation against the decline of the church. Now let's read Roman numeral 1. Let's read it together. The subject of 2 Timothy is the inoculation against the decline of the church, and the key to receiving and dispensing this inoculation is the exercise of our spirit. All right, again, 2 Timothy. The subject, inoculation. All right? Yeah, the inoculation's there. But now, let me ask you, what's the key to receiving and dispensing this inoculation? It's the same thing. It's the exercise of our spirit.
Amen.
So for both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, both 1 and 2 Timothy, the key to enjoying God's economy and the key to inoculation against decline. These are times of decline. All right? What is the key to standing against decline? The key is the exercise of our spirit.
Amen.
Okay, 1 and 2 Timothy. Okay, let me read you point A. Point A says, godliness, a living that is the expression of God, is the issue of the divine dispensing for the divine economy. And this dispensing depends on the exercise of our spirit. Okay, that's what we've covered. Dispensing, God's economy, is to dispense Himself into us, and This dispensing depends on what? It depends on the exercise of our spirit. All right. In point B, this is striking. Before I get there, actually, I want to mention a few things about Timothy. All right, we're going to be spending this training. A Man of God is mostly focused on these two books, as you might guess. 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was, I don't know if there's a better topic for a college training than the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. You know, we actually did this topic 8 years ago. And we actually spent two college trainings on 1 and 2 Timothy, back to back, 2002 and 2003. So there's a lot here. There's a lot here. And the reason why it's such an appropriate book for today is because, and for this college training, as many of you know, is because Timothy was not an old guy. He was a young man. He was a young person. And in 1 Timothy, I think it's 4:12, right? It says, let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise your youth. That means he was in his youth. Timothy was, he was a young person. Perhaps the age, the same age as many of us in this room. All right, so this book was written for our age category. Okay? Secondly, this book, these books, especially 2 Timothy, was written at a time of decline and degradation. Decline and degradation. So it was written to young people, and it was written in the midst of severe, serious degradation and decline. And we will get into this. That's where we are today, okay? That's where we are. So this book is a book for us, all right? 1 and 2 Timothy. And by the way, I don't know if the brothers mentioned this, but we really should, we would like you to read through the text of these books during this college training. We should read through, if we read, there's 10 chapters, 6 in 1 Timothy, 4 in 2 Timothy. We should read through these two books. If you read two chapters a day, you can read through it in 10 days. All right, let's all, 5 days, sorry. Yeah, 5 days. All right, so we should be able to finish. All right. Let's read through these books. But these books are for us. And pertaining to that, you know, there's some verses in Daniel. Daniel was also a young person. All right. And let me just pull this up. Okay, this is Daniel 6:3. Let me read this to you. This says, then this Daniel distinguished himself among the chief ministers and satraps because what? Okay? This Daniel distinguished himself. Serving ones don't say anything. Because what? What distinguished Daniel from all the other guys? What was the distinguishing factor for this man? Okay, because in him there was an excellent spirit. Amen. And the king considered setting him over the whole kingdom. All right. So, how? What if someone could say that? I hope in our schools, wherever we are, there would be something that distinguishes us from other people. What should be the distinguishing factor for a young person with other people? It should be an excellent spirit. All right, an excellent spirit. That's what makes us different. Now, okay. The Apostle Paul wrote, how many books in the New Testament did the Apostle Paul write? Okay, if you include Hebrews, which we do, there's 14, all right, 14 epistles. How many books are there in the New Testament? 27. 14 is more than half of 27, right? That's a lot. Okay, so very important. What's the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote? The last book is 2 Timothy. All right? So the last word is important. All right? What you say at the end is really important. 2 Timothy is as far as we know, is the last book that he wrote. All right? And how did he write this book? He wrote it to a young man. Significant. And I like how he began and ended this epistle. All right, he began and he ended it. How did he begin this, again, last epistle, Apostle Paul, most prolific writer in the New Testament? He began 2 Timothy with this charge to Timothy. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. All right. What is the gift of God? Yeah, in verse 7 it says, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and love and of sober-mindedness. So he begins his epistle, his last epistle. He begins it with a reminder to Timothy. All right. We need to be reminded. That's why we're here. I think many of us, have you heard about the Spirit before? I think we have. But we need to be reminded.
Amen.
In these times. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. Then, how does he end his ministry? What's the very last thing? The last word of the last epistle that the Apostle Paul writes. He writes, the Lord be with your spirit.
Amen.
Grace be with you. All right? That's it. That's the parting word. The Lord be with your spirit.
Amen.
Okay? This is too important.
Right.
All right? In this last epistle, both at the beginning and the end, the Spirit. Fan into flame the gift which is in you.
Amen.
You know, you might treasure if someone gives you a gift, maybe a relative, maybe a friend. I think you would treasure it. If you got a gift from, I don't know what, the President of the United States, I think that would be something you'd probably keep. Maybe it depends what it is, I guess. But how about the gift of God?
Amen.
How about the gift of God?
Amen.
What is the gift of God? All right, what is that gift? It is not just a spirit, but it's a spirit of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. This is the gift of God. All right. Now, let's keep going. I'm back to the outline here. For capital B, it says the word exercise implies forcing. This is a unique, actually, as far as I could tell from just what's online tools, this word in 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise yourself unto godliness, this word only occurs in the New Testament one time. And it's there in 1 Timothy 4. All right? This word implies forcing. All right? Not forcing other people. It says exercise yourselves. Okay, so. All right, if we as Christians want to be strong, we want to be strong? Okay? And want to grow? Do you want to grow?
Amen.
Grow in the Lord? Okay. We must relax, right? Oh, sorry. It says we must force ourselves to use our spirit. All right? Until we build up a strong habit of exercising our spirit.
Amen.
I think a characteristic. Okay, let me finish. Point one, it says the Greek word for exercise is the basis of the English word gymnastics. Gymnastics. You know, this is a gymnasium, right? That's what the college training is. We're in the gymnasium, all right? We're here to work out.
Amen.
All right? And it requires, it's forcing. It's not something we like to hear. Forcing. That's a strong word. There is a side in our Christian life of enjoyment, yes, you know, pleasure, just grace, just receive. Amen. I'm just a receiver, you know. But we can't overlook this, all right? If we want to be strong, if we want to grow, it doesn't say, well, think about exercising your spirit. We must. Amen. And we must force ourselves to use our spirit until we build up a strong habit. Okay. Gymnastics. All right. In this book, I think it's 2 Timothy. It says there's an allusion to the Olympic Games, right? It says if anyone contends in the games, he is not crowned unless he contends lawfully. All right. There's an allusion to the Olympics. All right. So this is not just casual gymnastics. This is Olympic gymnastics. Okay. You don't fool around if you're training for the Olympics. All right. I just printed out a schedule of someone training for the Olympics. All right. Listen to this. I know my time is running out. I'm gonna leave time for Ben here. I think this is important, though. All right. This is, again, you know, there's all kinds of. This is some guy, some water polo guy. All right. So wake up at 6:30. All right. That's not too bad. 7:30 is time for weights. Lift 4 days a week. Sometimes upper body, sometimes lower body. So there's weight training. Then at 9 o'clock, this is 9 a.m. After weights, they do something called strength circuit. They use stability balls, medicine balls, slide board, spinning bike, wooden boxes. All right. He says, by the end of this session, I'm already tired, and we haven't even gotten into the pool yet. All right. So lift weights, and then do some other strength training. And this is a water polo player. So, and then finally, after 2 hours of weight training and strength training, all right, it's time to get in the pool. Now it's time to start. All right? And he's already tired. All right? Well, too much. Okay, so now it's time to begin when you're tired. All right? What do you do? What do you do? You force yourself. All right? It's not, can't do this. No. All right. It's time. I just stick with it. Okay? Then what happens? 9:25. Through a mix of sprints and longer distance swims, we cover between 3,000 and 4,000 meters. All right? For us Americans who don't know the metric system, that would be the equivalent of between 1.8 and 2.6 miles. Okay? And it's not just, you know, long distance. Again, this is sprints and longer distance swims, okay? So it's a combination. That's a long way to swim, okay? And so that's stage three, all right? All right. An hour later, it's time to move on. 10:30, we bust out the stretch cords and medicine ball to do a leg circuit in the water. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound easy. Okay, now listen to this, all right? Okay, not done yet. Drag a teammate who is dead weight across the pool. Okay? Okay. All right. So now it's time for lunch. All right? So get out. Okay. Lunch. Now 1:30. It's time for practice again. All right? You think he feels like practicing? No. What does he do? Force. All right? Force. Okay. What do they do? Warm up, do some laps, throw the ball. All right, 2:30, technique-oriented practice, which sounds easy, but it isn't. If we're working on counterattacking skills, we'll be swimming back and forth for 90 minutes straight. Okay, so He doesn't say how much different distance they cover, but again, hey, you know. Okay, 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock, done for the day. All right? Done for the day. All right. What's the outstanding characteristic of this whole thing? These are people who force themselves to do what they don't feel they're standing against their feeling. That's an Olympic athlete. It's someone who knows how to force himself. Okay? Now, come back to our spirit. Okay? It says, now in 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, bodily exercise is profitable for a little. So it's directly mentioned there. All right? Now the word spirit is not mentioned in 1 Timothy 4:7, but because bodily exercise is mentioned in verse 8, and again, just comparing to 2 Timothy 1 context, it has to be that the exercise in 1 Timothy 4:7 has to be the exercise of our spirit. So think about that, okay? Think about that. You know, in Hebrews, there's another allusion to the Olympic Games where all the angels, it's like we're in a stadium, the universal gathering. And who's on the field? The angels aren't on the field, it's us. We're on the field, all right? The angels are in the stands cheering us on. And so we're there, and it's time. It's time for the game. It's game time, all right? And the winner, it's very simple. It's not there is a side of talent and gift, but it's conditioning, it's forcing. So it's the exercise of our spirit when we don't feel like it. Now, okay. Going back to Daniel, in Daniel 6:3 it said, right, what distinguished Daniel was that he had an excellent spirit. Right, that was Daniel 6:3. Now if you look 7 verses later, Daniel 6:10, you can see that Daniel, the reason why people recognized him with an excellent spirit is because he worked out every day. All right? Daniel 6:10. What does Daniel 6:10 say? All right, here it is. Now when Daniel came to know that the writing had been signed, he went to his house. In his upper room, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And 3 times daily, he knelt on his knees and prayed and gave thanks before his God because he had always done so previously. All right? He went to his gym, spiritual gymnasium. And what did he do? Knelt on his knees and prayed 3 times daily. All right? That's working out. All right? He had a spiritual workout 3 times daily and prayed and gave thanks before his God because he had always done so previously. Always done so previously. That is one with an exercise spirit. It's not magic. It's simple. Force yourself. All right. Okay. I better just finish off here. Okay. Point two says the whole environment around us is a downhill current. If we go uphill, we have to exercise and we have to struggle. Point C, to exercise our spirit is to fan our spirit into flame. All right. We read those verses. One, fire is in our regenerated spirit, which is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Actually, our spirit is the fire.
Amen.
Two, we saved ones have the capital to live the Christian life and the church life. And this capital is our God-given spirit. This is another analogy. You're in business. You want profit. You want success. What do you need? You need capital. No capital, nothing happens. What's the capital to live the Christian life? The capital is our God-given spirit. Without our spirit, there's you can't even start. There's nothing. No capital. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, turn it over to Ben. Amen. Hallelujah for our spirit.
Well, I have a confession or an admission to make, and that is that I really, really love the main subject of this training.
Amen.
A man of God. I think we've heard it uttered in a little slightly different manner, right? Sometimes, a man of God. He's such a man of God. But I was just recently touched. I like Paul's way a lot better. In 1 Timothy 6:11, he exhorted Timothy, "But you,
amen.
But you,
amen.
You, oh man of God."
Amen.
Don't you like the O there? I just love the O. It's this exclamatory interjection.
Amen.
And I feel I want you all to exercise right now. Just turn to your neighbor, infuse them with faith, speak to their spirit. You, oh man of God.
Amen.
Man of God! I find it quite telling that this verse comes at the end of 1 Timothy. Stephen did a very good job setting up both Timothy's, both epistles. The very first chapter of 1 Timothy, God's economy is presented. That's carried out by dispensing. The very last chapter is this phrase, man of God. And I just say, we all want to be a man of God, right? You got to look in the middle of 1 Timothy. That's where this phrase, exercise yourself unto godliness, is found. You know, on God's side, there's no problem on God's side. He's ready. He's willing to dispense himself as life. He's ready to regenerate you. He's ready to grow in you. He's ready to produce you as a full-grown man of God. On our side, the key, exercise our spirit. Exercise yourself unto godliness.
Amen.
And I want to say a little something. I think in our own perception, the exercise of the Spirit sounds like this. You have an older serving brother, and he says, "Exercise your spirit, brother," in the meetings, right? That's not bad. You can definitely exercise in the meetings. Maybe perhaps more exactly, you can release your spirit in the meetings. But you know where the exercise really takes place? I think it's quite clear from the Olympic illustration. It's a daily matter, day by day. And how about we all read Roman numeral 2 together? So I hope you could circle daily life there.
Sorry, slipping.
How about we also read A together? So there, that reference in 1 Peter 3:4, it speaks about the spirit as the inner man of the hidden man of the heart. The heart is the parts of our soul, the mind, emotion, and will, plus the leading part of our spirit, which is the conscience. And it encases our spirit. So to exercise and to release our spirit properly, we need to deal with the heart. Actually, if I asked you all, before this meeting began, what do you need to do to properly exercise and release your spirit? I believe very few of you would have mentioned something about the heart. And that's why if you look forward, the subsequent messages on this morning line, really, they bring out this entirely, the conscience, the heart, proper character, humanity. It's because the heart surrounds our spirit and really needs to be dealt with. But I'll just leave that for the subsequent messages. But in B, what we find, you might take a glance down here and you might say, okay, I know this. I know this. And I was just thinking, I was flying recently to Austin and opening that Sky Mall magazine. And I saw this strange contraption. It's supposed to be this ultimate exercise machine. It's very strange looking. There are a lot of unique ways to exercise, okay? If you've been to the gym more and more recently, there are some very unique moves. You know, contort yourself in strange positions. But you know what? The basics, they're never going to go away. Do you know how to do a push-up? Do you know how to do a pull-up? Do you know how to run? There are, actually, I'd consider them our heritage. Calling on the name of the Lord is our heritage. It never grows old. Prayer reading never grows old. Actually, I want to illustrate this. You know, who here has heard of P90X? How about insanity workouts? My roommate loves CrossFit. Okay, you know, one of the keys with all these programs, it's called muscle confusion. And the premise is if you can trick your body by doing different things and it doesn't get into routine, then you can exercise and build up mass strongly. And I'd say there's something to this. That's why there's not just one point. We're not one-liners. We don't only call in the Lord's name. On the other hand, consistency makes a big difference. To be consistent with these exercises. But like I said, I want to call Mike and Eric up really fast. You know, if you've watched some of these videos, yeah, come up here. I don't watch these videos quite often, okay? But you usually have an instructor in the front. You have these very in-shape individuals behind him. Okay. And I want you all to stand up. Don't worry about the notes for this portion. Okay. Hallelujah, saints.
Amen.
Let's exercise.
Amen.
Okay. I want to illustrate this with calling on the name of the Lord. Today's workout is calling on the name of the Lord, okay? Are you in a pit right now? Are you low? Are you alone and are you dark? Call to exercise.
Amen.
Lamentations. I called on your name, oh Jehovah,
Amen.
From the lowest pit.
Amen.
Okay, let's practice our pit call, our pit exercise.
Amen.
Oh Jehovah!
Jesus!
Oh Lord Jesus! This is going to be a little longer than I thought. I'll just try two more. Okay, are you lackadaisical and stagnant? You need to stir yourself up by calling.
Amen.
This was written in the negative, but let's take it in the positive. Isaiah 64:7. There is no one who calls upon your name who stirs himself up to lay hold of you. Okay, with a stirring up call, I believe you need the arms, okay? So let's try the stirring up call. Lord Jesus!
Lord Jesus!
Okay, praise the Lord. Workout over. It's enjoyable, right? Get a little stretch, get a little burn there. Hallelujah. Well, point number two is on praying at all times and in every place. And I just wanted to commend to you something that I've been enjoying the past few years. And I want to give you a new word. Actually, Brother Ron Kangas has used this recently. And this word is procking, okay? It's composed of prayer walking. Okay? Now, calling on the name of the Lord, especially as we just did, I would consider that a high-intensity workout. It's rigorous. But you know what the health professionals say these days? Walking for at least 20 minutes a day, every day, will make you a healthy person, combined with a good diet, okay? Can you believe that, though? I always kind of scoff at that. What do you mean walking? Walking is a low-intensity exercise. But what I've been experiencing, and like I said, I just wanted to commend this to you, maybe try it out this week, is to take a walk with the Lord and just engage your spirit, okay? The key is that the Lord is in your spirit. That's how Paul ends Timothy. He's always there. He's ready to converse with. He's ready to speak our innermost feelings. It doesn't need to be loud. It can be. I walk around Westwood in the dark because I don't want people to think I'm talking to myself. And I feel that at the end of the week, when I come to the Lord's table meeting, there is a difference. My spirit can be released to worship the Lord. Amen. When I come to the prayer meeting, there is power in my prayers. And if I don't have this time with the Lord, I'm a weakling. It's not a big thing. It's not surprising. A simple engagement with the Lord each day produces results. Amen. I just love this matter of procking. I want to skip three because it's going to be brought out a lot in the subsequent messages. And I want to insert something on singing, okay? Which I don't like to do. I love to play the guitar. I don't like to sing. And I was reading something in the ministry recently, and it said Brother Lee was speaking about the young people. He said that the brothers, one of their top exercises is to play basketball. And with basketball, you have ball. Of course, you have a ball. Then he asked, in the spiritual realm, in spiritual exercise, what's your ball? He said, a top ball is a chorus of a memorized hymn, a song that you've memorized that you always have with you. And you just bounce it around. What I thought about was in Latin America, the boys have a soccer ball. They go to school, they go to class, and they just bring their ball with you, them. Always exercising, increasing their touch, their sensitivity, but they have it with them. And recently, I really enjoyed putting a verse to tune. I don't know any I know some choruses. I just haven't got into that experience yet. What I have touched recently is some verses to tunes. And I need Eric really quickly, again, because I don't like to sing. So 1 Corinthians 1:30 is an awesome verse. But up until now, I have never heard a tune to it. And I've always struggled to memorize it and remember it. But, okay, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ
Jesus,
who became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He became wisdom to us from God. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I've just been bouncing that around. Exercising, just bouncing it around. Anyway, hallelujah.
Amen.
For that ball that we can sing with. And number four there, fanning into flame the indwelling gift of God. Stephen spoke about this. I wanted to highlight one thing about fire and about flame. And this is that for there to be a flame, which is in your spirit, it's the gift of God which is in you, there needs to be an adequate air supply. And just think about the physical realm, the physical body. How does air come inside of you and circulate within you? It requires the open mouth. Okay? We're talking here about the exercise spirit, but I'm talking about an open mouth. It makes a big difference. There is a hinge, and that is your open mouth. Actually, in Romans 10, you cannot separate the open mouth with the Spirit. The Word is near you. It's in your mouth. You believe in your heart, unto righteousness, but you confess with your mouth unto salvation. Anyway, if you're a shy person, if you're a quiet person, again, I just like to recommend, open your mouth in any way possible. If it's while walking around the block, if it's while singing, if it's while calling on the name of the Lord, there's a key there. There's a similarity there, and that's the open mouth.
Hallelujah. Okay, let's read C all together. And then 1 and 2. Wow, what an awesome phrase. Genuine godliness with the inward power. Well, Stephen brought out that in 2 Timothy, there's a background of decline. Timothy, in chapter 3, that men would be of certain categories. And in 3:5, he said this very interesting phrase. He said that some men will have an outward form of godliness, though denying its power. From these also turn away. And I think we can all relate to this, and I think it troubles us that even today, among Christians that we know, this is very possible to fall into. Just an outward form of godliness. Okay? This is a performance. It's not matched with an inward reality. I would say I fall into this. We all fall into this if there's not the exercised spirit. But when there is the exercised spirit, there is a genuine godliness, which is the manifestation of God in the flesh. And I want to share a story with you. Many of us know Benson Phillips, right? Well, his son's, interesting, his name is Ben Phillips. In his high school year at MacArthur High School in Texas, he had a real turn to the Lord. And his companion was Brother Ron's son, David Kangas. Some of us know a serving one, Ken Walker. He was serving them. Together, they were just a vital group, and they were exercising their spirit their senior year. And there was a marked change in Ben, and that is that he had a newfound heart for man, which didn't exist before this. And he bumped into a companion of his that began to speak about ending his life. And Ben came to Ken and said, I have this friend. He's talking in this way, and I believe him. I really do. I believe him. And together, they just got revived one morning. And Ken gave him this verse. Ben felt very good about it, and he shared it with his friend. Something simple, something that was real, something that came out of his exercised spirit. And he didn't see him again. They graduated. But about 2 years later, there was a sister at the same high school, graduated MacArthur High, and she was at a grocery store, I believe. And she saw a young man with a MacArthur t-shirt on. Said, oh, MacArthur, I went there, I graduated. Do you keep in touch with anybody? Do you know anybody still? And he said, no. No one was real at MacArthur. No one was real in that entire school. But one person was real. That was Ben Phillips. He was real. And then he pulls out his wallet, and in the wallet is the verse. 2 years later, all crumpled up, pulls it out and said, this saved my life. Ben Phillips saved my life. Only Ben Phillips was real. That is an impressive testimony, isn't it? You know, when there's the exercise of the Spirit, who knows what can come out of that? That's genuine godliness with power.
Amen.
And really quickly, also, Howard Higashi, a quick story that I think we've all heard. When he was in class there, a brother was on the down low in that class, secretly praying for him. And he liked to play a game. And this game was to spot who got the top test scores. He was raised Buddhist, Howard Higashi. And so you know how he would spot it is, in his words, they would be glowing like a neon lamp when they got the test score. So he would be looking around. He realized that as a Buddhist, cultivating modesty or forget the word, humility. Sorry, that's the top attribute. So he couldn't find it anywhere. Actually, he despised Christians because there wasn't the living. And so there was a top score, a very high score, and he was looking around, and this time he couldn't spot who that person was, but it was the one right next to him. So he kind of, I don't know if he had an inkling, and he said, you know, whose score is that? Is that your score? The brother, he described this brother as dull. He described this brother as a square, but the brother changes up. Oh, isn't this a boring class? You know, and here I printed it out. The brother helped me find this. He said, finally I pinned him. He took out his papers. It's the guy sitting right next to me. I couldn't find him. He was genuinely not proud. He was the tops, but so what? I'd never seen that. 1 Timothy says that God is manifested in the flesh. I was so attracted by that virtue. He said that if he had said that he was a Christian, I would have been turned off. But I saw Christ manifested a man before he told me that he was a Christian. I could not take the word Christian without the living. So I think we all are just really impressed by these testimonies. This is genuine godliness, and it really issues out of the exercise of the Spirit. Finally, finishing with D, the exercise unto godliness is profitable for all things. Now I want you to repeat something with me, and that's this verse. Bodily exercise is profitable for a little. Okay, repeat that. A little.
A little.
Again, a little.
A little.
A little.
A little.
A little. But godliness, I repeat this, is profitable for all things.
All things.
All things.
All things.
All things.
All things.
Very quick story. A brother that I appreciate a lot right now, he went to a top university, and he got the chance to play college athletics. He was exercising his body very rigorously. He was exercising his mind very rigorously. But he reached a point in time where he fell apart, depressed, no meaning, lost the meaning of his life. This is a church kid. You know what saved him? Luckily, the Lord was merciful. He came to himself, and the exercise in his youth returned, and he realized the most genuine thing I've ever experienced in my life is the exercise of my spirit. That was the most genuine thing, no philosophy, no truths that he sought, in a top university, but it was that exercise and that touch with the living Lord in his spirit. Eventually, he began to exercise again. That exercise was profitable for all things. All three parts became restored again. And just that last phrase there, even it's profitable for that life which is to come. You want to make a good investment? Maybe you're considering a beach body this summer. Starting a new diet, an exercise routine. You want a routine and you want an exercise that will be profitable even for the next life, that will richly and bountifully supply to you an entrance into the kingdom.
Amen.
That is the exercise of the Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Just pray that we would all enter into such an exercise.
Amen.
Be a man of God. How about we read the focus all together? Hallelujah.